So we're going to begin. We're looking at pages 47 through 53 this morning. So if you want to turn there, you can. Oh, Melinda, you probably don't have the book.
I do.
Oh, you do?
I have it there.
Okay. Okay, well, this week we're going to be looking at what it means to be married to Christ or pledged into marriage to Christ. And first, if you look at pages 47 and 48, the author says that change takes place in the context of this relationship, being pledged into marriage to Christ. And he mentions that there's the legal aspect. That's the first one. That's the foundation. And then there's the relational aspect, and that's where change happens. And so I want to ask you guys, what does he mean by the legal aspect? What is that? What is our legal standing? Yeah.
Because we're guilty of sin and of transgressing the law. So he paid the price, so we're justified by his sacrifice. Mm-hmm. We're no longer guilty under the law.
Okay, so we're justified in Christ. So we stand righteous in Christ's righteousness. Gus?
Yeah, she said not guilty, that's all.
Okay.
I don't know if this is what you're asking, but legally we're in covenant with the Lord.
Yeah, that's very precise.
His assets are ours and ours liabilities are his.
Yeah, that's exactly right. And especially when we look at being married to Christ, and there's that covenant, and whether it's his covenant with his people or a covenant between a husband and a wife, he's looking at this idea that his assets have been given to us and our liabilities have been given to Christ at the cross. And because of that legal standing, then we have that foundation on which we can change, and that relational aspect with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if it wasn't for that foundation, that covenant that we have with the Lord himself through faith in him, because of what he has accomplished at the cross, then we would have no foundation on which we could stand. We couldn't say, well, okay, we can trust that he's going to sanctify us, because we wouldn't have that foundation. But the fact is, we do have that foundation. And so what does it mean then for our relational aspect with Jesus Christ? Melinda?
Well, we can't go before God without him. We can't have that connection to God without him, and we can't have that intimacy without him as well.
Yeah, so we couldn't approach God, but now we can.
Right.
Because
we can't have that as well. We can't have intimacy with God, and we can't have intimacy with the Lord without being one with him.
Yeah. Yeah, so now we can approach him, and God has good thoughts towards us, and he wants to do us good because he has made a covenant with us. Now, and think about this. When God came into covenant with us, it wasn't lightly. He didn't just say, well, let's see how that goes. He didn't go like that. I mean, when he entered into a covenant with us, he was serious about it. He said, look, this is the payment, the blood of my own son. And he said, it's for you. If you believe in Jesus, he made a covenant with you. And he is standing by it. And that is really, that makes all the difference in the world. And so you think about this. Okay, if two Christians are married, and they understand they can't break that union, if they understand what the Bible teaches about marriage, they say, this is a permanent union. And they must be committed to that union, to that covenant that they have made with each other. They must be committed to one another, regardless of what they have to endure. And what difference does that make? If you have a permanent view of marriage, what difference does it make when you start having trouble?
You work harder.
You work harder.
Solve problems.
Why do you work harder?
Because you can't go against what God joined together. You can't leave just because you don't feel like it. Well, I used to. But
yeah.
You can't. You have to work it out through prayer, through depending on Jesus.
Yeah.
Your covenant's with him before the person. And so if you break the covenant, you're breaking it with God too. Just breaking it with the person.
That's right. It's not just, it's before the Lord that you've made that covenant with that person. It's unto God. And so if you are breaking that, You're not just being unfaithful to your spouse, but to the Lord Himself. And so you understand, I mean, the stakes are high. And so like that was saying, you're going to fight for it. You're not just going to give up. If you say, well, I don't feel good anymore about that person, and so you're not going to give up. If you understand, this is a permanent union. Before the Lord, I cannot break that covenant. Yeah.
What happens before you're regenerated? I know you're held responsible for your sin, and if you have bad relationships, before you're regenerated, you know, I'm still responsible for that, but I was in the dark, didn't know better. Well, yes, I did know better, but I wanted to do things my way. Huh?
You're still accountable.
It's still our fault. No, I'm not denying it. It's still our fault. But, that's hard to carry that around.
Pastor,
do you think, I don't know that I was fully regenerated, but somehow innately I must have known that, because I knew that there was no quitting. There was no throwing in the towel.
Yeah.
This is it.
And that's good that, in spite of being unregenerated...
All marriages have so many hardships. It's really...
Yeah, and it's true. I mean, I've seen people who, although they're not believers, they still hold to the standards of the Bible, even though they don't understand why. And God still can bless them tremendously, mm-hmm. in spite of the fact they may not understand the foundation. But when we're regenerated, we understand that we must follow what Scripture says. And that makes a big difference. I mean, you often hear people who are not believers, when they start having trouble in their marriage, you know, they think, well, it's the best for both of us. I've actually heard someone recently say that. Well, it's the best for both of us, you know, if we just break that marriage. And obviously, there's no understanding of that covenant.
What if you have a horrible childhood and you see that your parents are are constantly at war with each other?
Yeah.
Can that imprint on you to make it easier for you to get up, walk away from a situation?
You've seen that trouble? Well, of course, it would affect people. It affects children all the time when they see that kind of thing.
Yeah.
It's just passing down the sin from one person to another. And that's what's happening. I mean, it's terrible that would happen. But that person that grows up and starts doing that himself or herself is still as guilty. It's not because you learned it, that behavior somewhere, that you're not guilty of it. I mean, you're guilty of any sin that you commit, whatever the reason.
Like people that, you know, their parents were alcoholics, they become an alcoholic, or women, they marry. I met a lady one time, she's a therapist, and she said their father was an alcoholic, and her and her sisters all married men that were drinkers because their dad was.
Yeah.
It was normal to them. And, you know.
Yeah.
I think it was somebody like Gary Smalley, who's had a lot of relationships in a Christian perspective. And he said it takes, even if you want to break out of that, it sometimes takes like 4 generations to really leave.
Well, from a Christian perspective, we understand God can break that in an instant.
Any intervention whatsoever.
Yeah. And that's the amazing power of God. It's that He can break all of the past, you know, whether it's past of your family history or your own history. By the power of Jesus Christ, He can put a stop to it. And He can say, you're beginning a new life. And that's what we have in Christ. Melinda.
All things are possible with God. And my motto, is if my parents hurt me, shame on them. If I continue to stay hurt, shame on me.
Yeah. That's good not to blame them for your own sins.
You have to realize that they were ill.
Yeah.
And they had problems.
Yeah.
And understand that they had problems themselves and try to look at yourself, because you can't change the past.
Yeah.
We don't have tomorrow.
That's
we
right.
We have yesterday, we have right now.
You can change today.
Right now.
I'm Victoria.
I just like the last 2 sentences in the first paragraph of chapter 4. This is what happens when we become Christians. Christ assumes our liabilities and graciously gives us his assets. This is God's amazing grace.
That's right.
Yeah.
That's right.
Amen. Yeah, the Lord is very good. And we have to view things through his word, the way that he sees it. And it's important for us to understand that, because you think of the way that we deal with marriage. Now, imagine, okay, you think about those people who don't have a permanent view of marriage, or they don't care about it, or maybe they're not married and they're just fooling around, whatever it is. Now, just think about if Christ dealt with us the same way. Now, just imagine that. You know, if he wasn't fully committed to those who believe in him, you just kind of took it lightly. How would that affect his availability to help us?
He wouldn't be there.
Okay, well, he might be under certain conditions, right?
Yeah.
What conditions would those be?
Our works.
Our works, yeah. Now, think about this. If Jesus wasn't fully committed in a covenant to us, we would stand in a relationship with him on the basis of our works. When we do good things, oh, he's okay with us and he comes to help us. But when we start stumbling, then he would say, well, I don't think I'm going to see you anymore. And then he would just back away until we start doing good works again. Mm-hmm. Now, here's the thing. You remember the Galatian believers? They had troubles. They were going back to the law. And, you know, they thought that you begin with Christ, but then, you know, it's the law that's keeping you afterwards. And the Apostle Paul is saying, no. You think that if you began with Christ, now you can continue with the law? He says, you really don't understand. He says, does God work miracles among you because you obey, because you do good things? No. He does that because you believe. It's by faith that you stand. And you continue by faith. And so it's not on the basis of works. And you think about this. I mean, because of God's covenant with us through Christ, it's not on the basis of works that he helps us, that we can know that he's available to us. It's on the basis of faith. As you look to him, as you turn to him and you call upon his name, he will be there because of the covenant that he has made with you. Now, the problem is that if we turn away from him and we start, you know, holding on to our sins, then our problem is not that we're not doing enough good works. Our problem is that we're holding on to the wrong thing. We have to let go of those things and hold on to the Lord Jesus. It's a faith issue. You see what I'm talking about? Now, imagine, how would that affect our sanctification if the Lord wasn't fully committed to us in the covenant?
We would lose our salvation.
You might lose your salvation. Yeah, I mean,
it's capricious, like, you know, I love you, I don't love you, I love you, I don't love you.
Yeah.
I was thinking of the verse in Romans where it says nothing can separate you.
Yeah.
You know?
From the love of Christ.
From the love of Christ. So, I mean, even if we're, you know, in the depths of our despair, we feel like we have no faith. If we are truly regenerated, he's not going to lose one soul that he has predestined to save.
Yeah,
you know?
That's right.
He wouldn't be a good shepherd.
Yeah, he wouldn't be a very good shepherd. I mean, you wouldn't have the assurance that he would sanctify you.
No.
Yeah, Robin?
There are a lot of evangelical Christians that believe you can lose your salvation, so it's just kind of...
Yeah, because they don't understand his commitment. Yeah. I mean, that's deadly when you think about this. I mean, people who don't understand the basis for sanctification, they think that if you want to be sanctified, you know, it's about you doing good works and it's all up to you. Then, of course, they're going to be full of pride when they're doing well. And then they're going to be in despair when they're not doing well. But if you understand that God is committed to you in the covenant, then you understand that even when you're doing well, it's not because of you, it's because God is committed to you. And when you're doing poorly, you say, well, I know this is bad, but God is still committed to me, and I know he's going to bring me back, and I know he's going to discipline me to bring me out of this pit. And so you can have the assurance that he will not give up on you, and that he will continue that work in you that he has started. He will bring it to completion.
The problem what he restrains.
He restrains evil, yeah.
Worse.
Yeah.
You know, he restrains us from just horrible sin, worse.
Horrible. Yeah. And that's amazing that he does that.
Yeah.
Because if he let us go and do whatever sin we want to commit, I mean, it'd be terrible. the world would be a lot worse than it is right now.
Pretty bad.
Yeah, if God did not restrain the evil in the world. And so the fact that Jesus has pledged himself in marriage to those who believe in him, that gives us the foundation that we need to live for him, to honor him, to have confidence in him, the right motivation, the love of Christ. And it makes us take our responsibilities more seriously. You understand, this is a serious covenant. It keeps us from despair, and it makes us turn away from sin for the right reasons. You see, it's because Christ has committed himself to us that he works in spite of us, in spite of so much sin in our lives. And I want to turn to the danger that we must face, because, see, we are pledged into marriage to Christ. But there are these false lovers that the author talks about, that they try to grab our love, to take us away from Jesus Christ. And I want to look at 2 Corinthians 11. So please turn to 2 Corinthians 11, verses 1 through 3. Second Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. So the Apostle Paul says, I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Do bear with me. For I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband, to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. And so you see what he says? He says that, first of all, believers have been pledged into marriage to Christ. And he says that he wants us to have a sincere and a pure devotion to Christ. But he says there's a danger. There are other lovers that try to take our love away instead of making us be purely devoted to Jesus Christ. And so this is the danger that we have. And so I want to ask you the question, what are some of the things that could take our love away from the Lord Jesus? What are some of those things that threaten to do that?
So what you're talking about, not just our love, but any kind of thing that we might idolize whatsoever, whether
yeah.
it be television, music, food, another person, anything that we might focus on that takes our focus away from Christ.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, it could be small things, it could be big things.
Right.
And so if you start loving those things more than you love Jesus.
Right, even your own
yeah.
life.
Yeah, even your own life.
Yes.
And so what are some of those things that you think might threaten you to take your love away?
Materialism.
Materialism?
Your children. Okay. Wanting to please others, not standing up for your Christian principles in order to make everybody like you and you don't profess your love for Jesus or give him the gospel and you just want to conform to them because you want to have approval.
Yeah. Yeah, so the love of men
yeah.
versus the love of God, yeah.
Yeah.
Over the years, you know, when we were in a different church, different denomination, a lot of good people there. I'm not saying that there wasn't, but there was a really strong drive to be in lots of ministries, be involved in all kinds of things within the building. You had to have 3, 4, if you grew up, you know, and it just seemed like your walk with the Lord was judged by how much things you were involved in. And I think it can give you a false sense of not that you're not saved if you're in that. They didn't say that. But you really showed, because you had all this fruit you were helping with, the children, the women, the men, the seniors, the mowing the lawn, the doing all that. And that's a way for people to feel like they're really righteous, is
yeah.
to say, look at all these things, and then everyone sees you and says, oh, they're so involved in ministry. You know what I mean? And ministry is different things, and a lot of, with the women, I saw a lot of them be so involved at church they weren't taking care of things at home.
Mm-hmm. That's a gospel gap.
Yeah. You know what I mean? It's like you know, because people see you at the church, and it's not a conscious thing, but people see you in all the ministries and doing things. But in your home and with your family, that's your ministry too, you know?
Yeah.
And so I think trusting in your works, I don't think people were, it was a conscious thing like in Mormonism or something.
Yeah.
But it was, I saw it, we were in that. And if you had to be in like three or four to really be a pillar there.
Yeah. Yeah, it's taking your eyes off of Christ and to your own works again.
Sure.
Yeah.
You're and, serving.
Mm-hmm. Well, not only that, then people from that particular church would say, I can't leave. I have a ministry in this or that. Like, I need it there. And they were latched in.
They stayed in churches because of their ministry that they like to do. Like, they like playing the guitar or doing something. And that's why they stayed, even though knowing that they weren't getting fed spiritually and the teaching wasn't good. They said, I like my ministry that I'm doing.
Yeah.
The flannel graph of the kids or whatever they were doing. You know what I mean?
Yeah, and that can be deceitful. Yeah.
It's too bad, you know. I mean, I'm not saying that those people weren't believers, but it's just, it's overwhelming. And I remember reading a book about a lady who got out of Mormonism, and I remember thinking, gosh, this could be for someone coming out of a big evangelical church who's involved in everything. It was, the push was so strong for her to be involved in everything, you know.
Yeah.
And I know our works are a sign of our salvation, so I'm God working in this. I'm not saying not to do works, but that can be a really heavy thing to get involved in, to have that be your mindset, you know.
Yeah.
There's an evangelical church, a big, huge, mega church in Orange County, and they have Starbucks in there.
Well, yeah, I'm not gonna talk about what others are doing.
No, I know.
I'm looking at different things that could take our love away from the Lord Jesus, and it's true that even putting your eyes on you and on what you're doing, that can actually be an idol. You can think, look at me, I do so much, and you can be full of yourself.
Yes. Yeah.
And it's true. I mean, there are so many things. And I think it was Melinda that said it could be anything. It could really be anything. I have a neighbor who takes care of his cars all the time. It's obvious what his idol is. I mean, he won't let... I remember I needed help, and there was someone home. He wasn't there. And I said, do you have a tool? I need to jump start my car. And he said, I'm not allowed to go in the garage. You couldn't touch anything in his garage, in his car, whatever. And so, I mean, it could be a car. It could be the love of self. It could be your pleasures. It could be relationships with other people. It could be anything.
Some Christian women have told me that when they first got married, their husband was their idol.
And
it sounds silly because, we're all married, but that they really worshipped their husband so much, they thought he was so wonderful. They were really into him like a teenager would be into him.
Yeah.
And then they realized, that you can't worship your husband. I mean, love and submit and all those things, but you know what I'm saying?
Yeah. Yeah, I know.
So into pleasing the guy, and so they, and they repented later on. They realized that they were more into him than they were.
Yeah, and so...
ideas.
What's that?
You worship ideas.
Ideas? Like, what can you give me?
Well, one that comes to mind is like the idea of having marriage and the idea of having kids and the idea of
when you're not married,
dreams
and imagination.
These dreams and imaginations.
Yeah.
Single girl saying, if I just have a husband, my life's going to be fulfilling.
Yeah, yeah. And so, I mean, it's good to know that it's so. Yeah, it's available to us. It's so close that anything could take our love away from the Lord Jesus. And we have to really bring our hearts back and to say, okay, we want to have a pure devotion to Him. Because we have been pledged into marriage to Christ. Not to these things in the world, to Christ. And so He is the one we want to be devoted to. And so how does it help to understand that when we put other things before the Lord, we're committing not just... loving the things of the world more than we love God, but it's also committing spiritual adultery. So how does it help to understand the severeness of these things?
God is a jealous God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Very jealous. I was amazed. I not reading the Bible. That was one of the things that really affected me, that that he was a jealous God.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, he's very jealous for his love, yeah. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And he deserves it, you
yes,
see.
Absolutely.
In the same way that
I'm
a husband...
I'm not getting that at all, I just thought it was amazing.
Yeah, in the same way that a husband is justified to want to have the love from his wife, mm-hmm. you know, if she starts committing adultery, he's justified in his jealousy. Mm-hmm. And that's a righteous jealousy, in the same way that the Lord is righteous when he is jealous for our love, because he deserves it, he's worthy of it. And so you understand that it's spiritual adultery when we start taking our love away from the Lord and setting it on other things. And when it's out of order like this, because remember, your love for everything in the world should be a result of your love for God. That's the proper perspective, is that because you love God, you want to honor Him in your relationships. You want to honor Him in the way that you do everything in this world. And that's a proper perspective. I just saw a child, but that's fine. So the author, he makes 3 points. He says the first one, if you look at page 51, he says, if I'm married to Christ, the core of my present life is not personal happiness, but spiritual purity. And so the question is, if you understand that spiritual purity should be more important than personal happiness, what kind of traps might that save you from? If you know that God is more concerned about your spiritual purity than your personal happiness, what kind of trap may that save you from? Gus?
The emptiness of trying to fulfill your own desires, and you know, when the end goal is to be happy, then you never are. I mean, if that's what you're pursuing.
Yeah, that's the irony. If you pursue happiness like that, you're never going to get it. Because it's always vain. Yeah.
The Lord in His graciousness, He will also not allow you to have those things that you want really bad, because if you're putting it before Him.
Yeah.
Or you could have it and He could take it from you.
Yeah.
And that's great. It's grace.
Yeah. He's very gracious when He takes away these things that we idolize. Yeah. Belinda.
I think I'm very narrow-minded in that we all have a hole in us, and our government was in the pursuit of happiness and a degree. But I find that we all have a hole in us, and that we all try to fill it with something, whether it be food, drugs, alcohol, pornography, adultery, whatever it is.
Yeah.
That the only thing that can fill it is Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And that if we don't have that unconditional love that we get from the good Father, the good husband, okay, if we don't fill that hole with Him, that we're never going to fill it.
Yeah.
Never, ever going to fill it. And if you can't really explain it to somebody, if they've never really experienced that spirit, that feeling, that true love, love, I guess that's what that agape. If they haven't really experienced that fulfillment, then they're always going to be searching. Always.
Yeah.
And I find that very sad.
Yeah.
And you can't explain that to people who won't open that part of them and actually open His book and read it.
Yeah.
And open their heart and let His love in. Because I have family members and loved ones that you try. Until they get to a point where there's that no atheist in the foxhole, until they're down on their knees and they're at our last point.
Yeah, and it's good if we understand that personal happiness is not what God wants us to be all about, that He's about, just a second, that He's about our spiritual purity, then we won't fall into the lie, you know, the false promises that these things are going to give to us, because they're going to promise fulfillment. You mentioned pornography, sexual immorality. I mean, it promises so much, but it leaves you empty. If you understand the lie, you say, no, this is not going to fill me. This is not going to give me what I need. I need something different. I need what the Lord offers to me through Jesus Christ. Yeah. Pat?
No, I just wanted to say that when we're young and we're looking for the right person and put people on a pedestal, you don't realize you're dealing with another human being that's a sinner.
Yeah.
Like you.
Yeah.
Okay. And if you don't have Jesus in your marriage, you can't possibly succeed.
Well, the Lord can do amazing things, but it's definitely a difficult thing. I mean, if your spouse is not a believer, then that person does not understand the importance of marriage to begin with, does not have the right motivation to make this work, does not have the right focus in life. I mean, everything is out of order. And so you look at this, and the second thing that the author, second point that he makes, he says, my betrothal to Christ has a now and then structure. So he says that our present life should be lived in anticipation for what is coming in the future. So my question is, if you know that you have been pledged to Christ in marriage, and that you're going to celebrate that in heaven, how does that influence the way that you live your life right now? If you know you've been pledged into marriage to Christ, and you know you're looking forward to the consummation of that marriage in heaven, how does that influence your life right now?
You're happier because you know that what's coming at the end of your life, that you will have salvation, you will be free from all, no more tears, no more sorrow.
Yeah.
Nothing but eternal being with Christ.
Yeah.
Even just preparing for your wedding day.
Yeah. So how do you prepare?
Such anticipation and, you know, eagerness to be there.
Yeah.
It's going to consume you like it would for any bride.
Yeah, so how do you prepare? Okay, so you think about someone who's just about to get married and she's so excited about being married to that man. He's the greatest guy in the world, you know. How does she prepare? Melinda?
The things we do and we say, we are representatives of our control. We have to watch and do and learn, yes. We have to do what he has to. We can't just do our own will.
Yeah, so it motivates your obedience.
Yes.
And now think about this. If you know that you're going to be with the Lord forever, I mean, that should affect the way that you look at your present life. Because think about this. How can you just commit spiritual adultery your whole life knowing that you're going to be with Him? I mean, you can't do that. If you fall into sin, you're going to feel terrible and you're going to turn away from it and say, no, I got to be pure for Him. This is my husband. I've been pledged to Him. And so to turn away from these things because you know you're going to consume that marriage in heaven. And you think about this. I mean, this should really motivate us right now, knowing that we have been pledged into marriage to Christ. And the author, he gives us a passage that we've looked at, Colossians 1, 15 through 24. And he says, now this passage describes who our husband is. And he says, now if you look at this, and it describes who your husband is, that should motivate you. And I want to read this, and I want you to pick up on what it says concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 1, verses 15 through 24. It says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. Now think about this. It describes who Jesus Christ is. Now, can anyone pick up on some of these things? What does it say concerning Jesus? Who is He? This is the one to whom we have been pledged in marriage. He's the creator? Okay. That's kind of big. He's the creator of this world. Now, you haven't been pledged into marriage to a creature. You've been pledged in marriage to the creator himself. What else does it say concerning Jesus? Melinda?
Who once were alienated, us who were once alienated and enemies in our minds by wicked works, and now reconciled and embodied by his flesh through death to present us holy and blameless above reproach in his sight.
So he has done wonderful things for us.
Yeah.
He has reconciled us to God. He's the one who has done amazing things for us, for redemption. Now think about this. Imagine that you've been pledged in marriage to someone who's in the royal family. Someone who's really important. Now, you would have to be really careful how you prepare for that marriage. You would have to make sure that you don't do anything. I mean, the media, all the paparazzis would be around you making sure, oh, who's that person? As soon as you take a drink, you know, he's a drunkard or something. You have to be careful about everything. Now, because the person to whom you have been pledged in marriage is important, now what you do before, as you prepare for that marriage, is so much more important. Now, I want you to understand, the one to whom we have been pledged in marriage is so much more than anything in this world. So much more than the highest person on this earth. The king, I don't know who's the most important person you can think of. Well, that person doesn't even come close to the Lord Jesus. And so if you understand, I mean, how high the Lord Jesus Christ is, how great, how important he is, then that makes all the difference in the world. You understand, if this is the one to whom I have been pledged in marriage, then I should be really careful to make sure that I have a pure devotion to him. To make sure that I don't give my love away to these idols. Because I know how great the one who I've been pledged in marriage to is. And so we want to have the right perspective here. And I think we're running out of time. I was going to have you do an exercise, but I think we've had a good discussion, so that's good. But before we end, does anyone have anything that you want to share about this? Or questions?
This reminds me of that passage where it talks about with women not adorning themselves with braids or curls, but with the adorning of their heart. So I see that as preparation for the wedding.
Yeah.
Christ is adorning our spirit with spiritual pearls. Or,
yeah.
You know, with the Word of God.
Yeah. That's very good. And adorning yourself is a beautiful picture. You actually make yourself more beautiful in some ways before the Lord. As you prepare for that marriage, you want to look pretty for the Lord, right? Now, it's easier for women to understand this than the men, but imagine you're a woman for a second. But, you know, we want to be adorned for the Lord because we are going to be pledged, well, we have been pledged in marriage, and we are going to consummate that marriage in heaven. And so we want to look pretty. And the adornment is not the outward adornment, it's the inward adornment of good works, being devoted to the Lord Jesus. I saw other hands. Nancy in the back.
You know, I don't know if it's just me, but I feel like I'm under some scrutiny because of who some of the neighbors are. And I'm sure Pat feels it too. You know, it's almost like they're waiting for you to fall on your face.
Yeah.
You know, there's the church ladies. Well, Jessica was always included, the three of us. So you don't do that because the church ladies are, you know, roaming around. So it's like for the arbitrators of Christianity or something. So it does put some, you know,
yeah,
pressure on you.
I guess that's a good thing.
Yeah, no, it is.
Yeah.
Especially when they say, pray for me. But there they are. They don't want to come to church. But they think, like, I'm sort of going to levitate over their car.
Well, yeah, you can.
They have to pray and come to church.
Yeah, you can tell them. I mean, I remember when my sister we went to her house for 3 weeks because we were doing evangelism in Quebec, and she wasn't a believer. And I remember at the end of those 3 weeks, you know, she said, you know, I can tell there's someone, you know, that God is present. And I told her, I said, we can't do that for you. I said, you're going to have to seek him yourself. And you can always tell him that. Well, I can pray for you, but you need to pray yourself. You need to come to him because you need a personal relationship with the Lord. Well, let's end here. Let's stop in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your grace. We thank you that you have, we have been pledged in marriage to Christ, and that there's no one greater than him to whom we have been pledged in marriage. And we thank you, Lord, for this truth. We pray that you would forgive us for all the times that our heart has been turned away from Jesus and unto things that don't matter in the end, things of this world that perish, false lovers. God, we pray that you would help us to see the seriousness of it and to turn us away from our sin. Be glorified by our pure devotion to Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.